preaching to them Jesus has risen from the dead and to turn to him. And during this time, this is when the are resulted in the first wave of opposition against the early church. And it was caused by not the world, not by a bunch of people that were against God. It was, well, they were against God, but it was the religious people that caused this first wave. Now, let's begin this morning. I want to talk to you about two things. No other foundation. Say that with me. No other foundation. And number two, no other name. Say that. No other name. Let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now as they spake to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, which means they came upon them suddenly, and right in the midst of Peter's sermon, there toward the end, they completely interrupted Peter, and he had to stop teaching. They there, of course, means Peter and John. And so all of these religious rulers were there, and especially the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the ones who were the ruling elite at that time. They were the aristocrats. They were wealthy. They were actually appointed by Rome, and Rome had them in their back pocket. And they were, of course, never heard of again after AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. You know, the Sadducees were the strangest bunch, I think, in the Bible. You know, the Pharisees, at least you could say they were legalists, okay? I mean, they really did try, all right? But the Sadducees, they were a sick lot, I'm sorry, and that is just the truth. But they were the ones who were ruling. They were standing there listening to Peter's sermon and all, and they were incensed about it. And remember that the Sadducees, they only believed the first five books of Moses. They didn't believe the rest of the Bible. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in miracles. Matter of fact, they were so messed up as a people, as a religious rulers. Remember that John the Baptist, remember what he called them back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7? Slow down, Bill. Man, what is this? Jeez. I need my old wooden pulpit back, you know? I can hold on to it. This thing is cold, you know? Yeah. Oh, the Sadducees, you know, John the Baptist, he was repeat down at the Jordan, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he said, who asked you, who told you to come out here? You know, you Sadducees. And he said, you brood of vipers. Man, you family of snakes. Now, that's what I call a preaching the word, huh? He laid it right on them. And so these Sadducees, gosh, I mean, they didn't believe in angels or miracles or demons. They didn't believe in life after death, and they despised anyone talking about the resurrection, especially the resurrection of Jesus. They didn't believe in anything. They didn't believe in TBN. They didn't believe in tithing. They didn't believe in working in the nursery. That's why they didn't believe in anything supernatural. And that's why they were sad, you see. You're a very well-taught church. Yeah, uh-huh. Come on up here and preach this sermon right now. All right, verse 2, look at this now. And being greatly disturbed, talking about the Sadducees, they were incensed about two things. Let's look at it. That they, meaning Peter and John, that they taught, number one, they taught the people, and number two, they preached in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Man, they were upset. How dare you, you uneducated fishermen, untrained, uneducated, you didn't graduate from any of our seminaries, okay? You don't have any letters after your name. And look at you, dressed in rags, and they're the religious people. Can you see them? The hats, the garbs, the phylacteries, all the other junk, you know what I mean? And here is just a ragtag bunch that changed the whole world. Turned the whole world upside down. And they said, no, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? They were very disturbed because they preached the resurrection. Well, I'll tell you, only Christ can raise us from the dead. Amen. And that's what he's given us, new life. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, you know, whoever hears my words and believes in me, you know, has everlasting life. And I love this part, John 5, 24, has passed from death into life. We're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, He said, here, watch this now. And they preach the resurrection, and boy, they're incensed about it. So what does religion do? Look at verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody or jail until the next day. And the reason, for it was already evening. Remember, the lame man was healed at 3 p.m. So during Peter's sermon there, the sermon is now continuing. So it's probably late. It's getting dark and so forth. In other words, it's too late to have a trial. And so here, the first known Christians, if you'd like to make a comment about that and save it for your notes, this is the first time Christians were put in prison there. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Boy, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. So Jesus there is adding to his church daily those who would be saved. Now 5,000 men. Now you know that there were women that were saved and young children that were saved as well. And this is the last time in the book of Acts when Luke gives us a specific number. You know, he keeps all the way through. Now he's given us numbers. How many were saved? From now on, it's just going to say, man, they're just multiplying and increasing greatly. And then it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, or their rulers, their elders, their scribes, those experts in the law, remember, lawyers, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, now Caiaphas was the current high priest, okay, John and Alexander, and as many who were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So there, the entire Sanhedrin, if you will, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation there. Now, we've already studied, remember, about Annas and Caiaphas. Those are two wicked, wicked people. They were put in power because of Rome, basically. And remember that whenever Jesus was betrayed, on the night he was betrayed, they arrested him and they led him to the high priest's house, which was Caiaphas. And when Jesus comes in, you remember what they did to him, because the high priest said, you know, are you the Son of God, and so forth. And the high priest rent his robe out of anger. And he says, what more do we need? This man is blasphemed. We destroy him. And they started beating the Lord, beating him unmercifully. They started spitting into his face, and they blindfolded him. All the horrible things that they did, that man, his own people did to him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And there, you remember, in that courtyard, you know, was who? Was Peter. Remember? There, when Jesus was arrested, Peter was in that courtyard. He was warming himself by the fire, and the little maid and all those. And Jesus had told him, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, Lord, I'll never do that. I'll die for you. He says, Peter, you better listen to me. I'm God and you're not. Amen. Peter there warming himself by the fire. All of a sudden, they stop the beating of our Lord. They're going to send him now to Pilate, I think, or Herod. I can't remember. And so Jesus is walking through the courtyard area. And then Peter denies the Lord for the third time. And what happened? The rooster crowed, remember? And then it says that Jesus turned. He was all beat up and he's all bloody. And he turned and he looked at Peter. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Loved one, Peter is standing before Caiaphas. And like I told the first service, I don't know. I mean, don't you just want to go punch this guy? I mean, in love, you know, do it in love. You know, give him the left one in love, you know, or something. But no. And so there he is. He's talking to him and he knows who this person is. And look what happens in verse 7. And when they, meaning that all the religious rulers, had set them in the middle or in the midst of them. Now that was Peter, that was John, and verse 14 says the lame man was there as well, okay? So they set them right in the middle, and they're surrounded now by the Sanhedrin, okay? And so they ask this, well, by what power or by what name have you done this? And that word you there, and if you looked it up in the Greek when they said the way they said it, it was a word of contempt. In other words, such a one as you, or who do you think you are? You know, who do you think you are to do what you've been doing? In other words, we, the religious bunch who have absolutely no power, have absolutely no faith, we want to know by what authority, who gave you the authority to do this? It wasn't from us. You didn't graduate from our schools. And then Peter, I love this, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I say this so often in this church. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is not an essence or a force. The Holy Spirit is not a language. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's here with us right now. He's right alongside of us. He's right here. Isn't it amazing to know that He sees you right now? He sees you. He knows everything you did before you got to this service. He knew those that came and said, "This is my last time to smoke Camels," and you threw them out. Oh, stop it. Come on. He knows everything about you. And here he is. And Peter is now filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, he says, "You know what? Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." You know, the filling of the Spirit for a believer is not a one-time thing. It's a repeatable experience. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be ye being filled with the Spirit." Matter of fact, in the Greek, that would be in the imperative, so it would be a command. Lord, fill us. If God's commands it, God's commandments are always our enablements. Amen. Lord, how we need that today, and walking in the Spirit. So Peter, filled with the Spirit, and it's really not Peter speaking, it's the Spirit of God speaking through him, giving that information. What Jesus promised in the Gospels is happening. Let me read Matthew 10:19. Jesus said this, "When they deliver you up," Jesus said, "don't worry about what you're going to say, what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak," Jesus says, "but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And he goes on in verse 9. Peter says to the rulers, he says, "Well, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known, first of all, to you all," and then he speaks to all the people of Israel as well, "that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man," meaning that man who was lame, he's not lame anymore, look at him, he's standing, "this man stands here before you 100% whole." Peter looks in the eyes of Caiaphas and all the religious rulers. He said, "I'm not on trial. You're on trial. I'm not guilty. You killed the Messiah. You killed the Savior. You murdered him. You want the name? I'll tell you the name." He says, "The one who healed this lame man," here's his name, verse 11. Look at it. "This is the," what? "Stone." This is Jesus. Jesus is the stone. Jesus is the rock. He says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders," meaning the spiritual leaders of Israel. He says, "You rejected him, which has become the chief cornerstone." Now, Peter is quoting Psalm 118, verse 22, which is a messianic psalm. And also, well, actually, it's the great Hillel. Remember Psalm 113 to Psalm 118? It's what we call the great Hillel. Jesus, on the night that he was praising the Lord, breaking bread with his disciples, instituting the Lord's Supper, they sang Psalm 118. "This is the day that the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it." This is marvelous in the eyes of God. So every Jew knew this. They knew this by heart, especially the religious leaders. So Peter there, quoting the Old Covenant, he's addressing the most educated, the most religious, the most important people in all of Israel. And he says, "You builders, you're experts. You should have known better. You should have known the Word of God. You should have known that Jesus is the Messiah." He said, "You rejected the one, you rejected the rock on which God's people are built." Now, again, the Jews, everyone knew this scripture, from the littlest to the smallest child to the oldest. They knew Psalm 118, they knew it by heart. And so here, Jesus, remember, before his death and resurrection, he quoted the same scripture to the religious rulers. And he said, you know, you're going to, he quoted Psalm 118 verse 22 about rejecting him. And he said, now the nation, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given unto another nation, meaning the Gentiles, which would be the church. Amen. Now, with all that being said, this morning as we look, no other foundation and no other name. We know that the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah, but whom God, or I should say, you know, man may reject God, but what God, what man rejects, you know, or what, whatever I'm trying to say. Somebody say it for me. What am I trying to say? I should have taken pseudoephedrine this service. What man rejects, God calls precious. You say, well, Bill, where did that come from? Hold your place and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter and look at chapter 2 with me. I'm talking about no other foundation this morning and no other name. Now look at this for just a second. 1 Peter 2:4. It says, coming to him, meaning coming to Jesus. How? As a living, as to a living stone. Jesus is that living rock. He's the chief cornerstone. Rejected indeed by men, but look at this, but chosen by God and what? Precious. What man rejects, God calls precious. The most learned people of the day, they rejected the one who came to save them. Why? Because they were Sadducees. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe, they only believed the first five books of the Bible, and they certainly didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that's the problem. In other words, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23, he says, you know, the Jews want a sign, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, an offense. There was a problem. Instead of just believing, they said among themselves, they mocked among themselves and said, listen, you're trying to tell me that the person that was hung upon a cross there on Calvary's hill and died, are you trying to say this person was the Messiah of Israel who came to set up the kingdom? They said, no, we can't buy this at all. And that's like many people today. You know, they stumble over Jesus every day, don't they? You know, we live in a nation right now. You know, you would think that this nation, out of all the nations that are on the earth today, that we would be the most solid Christian nation on earth. And yet, there are fewer Christians today in America than there has ever been. Think about that. They hear the gospel. We've heard the gospel over and over and over and over. And you know what happens to people that or don't know the Lord and they hear the gospel, the good news over and over and over, and they reject the Lord over and over and over? Their heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And they get older in their life, they can't even hear the gospel anymore. Why? Their heart, their conscience seared and numb. Just like when you have a burn or, you know, when you have a burn on your hand, if you notice that when that happens and later on, once it heals, you don't feel anything there, do you? You've been seared. And that's exactly what's wrong with our nation today. Over and over, rejecting Jesus Christ, removing the Word of God from schools and colleges and so forth. No. Today, so many stumble over the Lord instead of believing Him. Now, before you came to Christ, before I came to Christ, we thought that the foundation of our lives, what we were trying to build our lives upon, we thought we were very secure. But we actually were building our life on a false foundation. Matter of fact, there was no foundation at all. Because there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is so important for us to understand. In all of the universe, there is no way to build your life. No way. Except on Jesus Christ, upon the foundation of our Lord. You remember what Paul told us over in Ephesians, how, you know, we were without God, that we were hopeless and so forth, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But then God, who is rich in mercy, He made us alive in Christ Jesus, and He seated us in heavenly places with Christ. Amen? And then it says in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore, now that we're born again, you're no longer strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the very household of God. Think about that. We're all related, whether you like it or not. Amen? Does it matter if you're white, if you're black, if you're brown, if you're blue, if you're pink? It doesn't. Or make up a color. I don't care. Today you can spray tan. You know what I'm saying? Put any color you want. I don't care. If you're in Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister. Amen? We belong to the household of God. Now let me finish. Having been built, here it is, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the only foundation, okay? In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the Spirit. In other words, we are the temple of the living God. Amen? We all belong to the family of God. We're all connected one to another. We're all being fitted together by the chief architect, and that is our Lord and Savior. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I'm born from above. I'm so thankful. I think about that at times. To think that I would go through life and never know Jesus. Think about it. Never be born again. Just be dead. And go on and try to build your life on this world that is literally falling apart, that doesn't have one foundation that can support anyone. I'm so thankful that God saved us. Listen. We're being built together, not just for today, not just in this time. We're being built together for all eternity. Amen. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven one day forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be incredible, the things that happen there. I think about that sometimes and it just blows me away. You know, when we start thinking about all of us, that, you know, each of us are unique, wouldn't you say? We're individual stones, right? God's putting us all together. There's skinny stones. There's fat stones. There's, you know, if you go into the main lobby and you see the brick, well, or the outside of the building or the brick that's in the wall there. Did you ever notice that we have every stone, they're all different? And because that's we did that on purpose because it's the theme of the church, isn't it? I mean, you know, there's big stones, little stones, tiny stones, but we're all fitted perfectly together. God knows exactly where to put you. And you know what? If we didn't have you there, then we wouldn't be supported properly. We need you to be right where Jesus has placed you. And, you know, and I know in America, you know, well, I'm, you know, individual, you know, John Wayne spirit, you know what I mean? And yet, well, you are. But the fact of the matter is that we're all different. God has called us to oneness, not sameness, okay? Now, with all that being said, it says there in verse 6, it says, therefore, it's also contained in Scripture, and he's going to quote Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, meaning Jesus, will by no means ever, ever, ever be put to shame. I have never met a Christian, a genuine believer, that says, I wish I'd never came to Christ. Have you? No. I've never, ever met a believer that came to me and said, the reason I'm here for counseling is because I'm ashamed of Jesus. No. No, no. We're so thankful that he saved us. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, in Isaiah that he was quoting there, that Peter's quoting, talking about our Lord and our Savior. You know, it says that, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, for a foundation. I love this. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he who believes will not act hastily. Now, what does that mean, not act hastily? Well, that was talking about whenever the Judah and them were getting ready to suffer the Babylonian captivity and the invasion by Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. But, you know, we're waiting now for the Lord to take us home. And you know what? Storms are coming. You know, I know people don't like to hear that. They say, that's just negative, Bill. I'm telling you what, we better be prepared. Because if we're not on the foundation, you're going to be in trouble. There's no other foundation you can run to. You have to be on Christ's foundation. If you're not building there, we're going to be in deep, deep trouble, all of us and so forth. He goes on to say in verse 7, therefore to you who believe, talking about Jesus, he's precious. But those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He's quoting it again, Psalm 118, verse 22. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble, and he tells us why, being disobedient or unpersuadable to the word to which they were also appointed. Now, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus. Jesus is either going to be a person's rock or rock of offense. I pray, you know, when I witness to people, I say, please don't let Jesus be an obstacle. What's stopping you? Why are you stumbling over the Lord who loves you, who died for you? Amen? Oh, listen, no. There is no other foundation. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, he says this, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Did you know that a man doesn't have a choice for foundations? Because there's only one. And you're either on that foundation, you're either building your life on the foundation of Christ Jesus, or you're not. So there's no other foundation. And look at verse 12 now in Acts. There's no other name. It says in verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter is talking to the religious rulers. He says, you know what? The name that you just rejected, the name that you despise, the name that you hate is the only name that can save you. There's not another name. Can you imagine listening to Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God all over him, all over the place, and the religious leaders who think, hey, I'm saved, I have everything going for me, this guy's just an uneducated fisherman, you know what I mean? What does he know? And they reject eternal life. That to me is unbelievable. You know, Jesus, what does it say? The angel told Mary, said in Matthew 1:21, says, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one, not anyone, except through me. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to get to God the Father. There's absolutely no other way. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is only one, and not two, but only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one. There's no other foundation. There's no other name. Now listen carefully. Verse 12 is paramount. It's so vital. Because, see, if verse 12 is either true or false. You hear me? It's either true or false. And if it is false, that means that there's no such thing as Christianity. Do you understand? That's why you need to know this with all of your heart. You know, someone was telling me the other day, and I'm not being critical of this, you know, that, Bill, I'm going to go study comparative religions. And I said, okay. I said, what is that? I'm going to go study comparative religions. And I said, okay, that's great. But I said, and I told him, I said, but let me say something about that. I said, how well do you know the Word of God, the Bible? Well, I know pretty well, but I'm really interested in comparative all these other religions in the world. I said, do you know what the FBI does? And he said, of course, that's a big loaded question. But I said, you know, when they, in other words, how do they discover counterfeit money? And he said, no, I don't know. He said, well, do you think that they study counterfeit money or they study the real thing? He said, well, they study counterfeit money. I said, no, they don't. I said, the only way you're going to know that something's a counterfeit if you know with all of your heart and you study and you know perfectly the real thing. Amen? Then, that's right. And then you can go and you can take that and go, oh, wow, this is not real. So I don't need to go study about Allah or the Quran or any of those things. Do you understand? Somebody comes to me and makes a statement, I would say, where'd you get that from? That's not the Word of God. That's not there at all. I don't need to study your religion. All you have to do is open your mouth and I know whether you know Jesus or not. You know, see, there's no other name. So I don't need any insight from any other religion. You know, and I'm going to tell you something. If any religion, any person that claims, let's say, to be a believer or whatever, if they don't believe verse 12, If they don't believe, that's how important this verse is. If they don't believe verse 12, their religion is a false religion. Not only is their religion a false religion, they are anti-Christ. No, oh, that's, oh, Bill, that you're so mean. No, it's the word of God. Listen, I mean, I'm not practicing tolerance here. I don't want, do you want somebody that has a false religion to lead your children or your loved one away from Jesus? No, there's no other foundation. There is absolutely no other name. I don't need man's opinion. Man's opinion doesn't matter. I want to know what God says. I don't need humanism's opinion. I don't need our government's opinion. Well, you know, all of us are, we all believe in God in our own way. Stop it. Where are you coming from? Who gave you authority to say that? What authority do you say that by? Well, it's my opinion. I don't need your opinion. I don't need that. I need to know how to get to heaven. I need to know how to have my sins washed away. I need to know how to build my life on the right foundation. I need to know that. Now, so I don't need, the atheist, I don't, you know, there is no God. Or what? Idiot. No. Let me back, wait a minute. I repent. I'll quote the Lord. What the Bible says, Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, not in his mind. See, when it gets down here, that's when you're a true atheist. You understand? When it's up here, oh, I don't know what I really believe. I don't know. I hug a tree today, you know. Look at the moon tomorrow. How? Ooh, you know? No. No, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's just me. Well, I don't need their advice. I don't stand in the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1. Amen? No. We're not going to do that. And I'm going to tell you something else. I don't need Oprah Winfrey's opinion either. Oh, that was a move of God. Now, I know some of you, you know, call her for advice, but no. Listen, nowhere under heaven. Look at it. There is no other name under heaven. What is under heaven? The earth, the world. There's not another name anywhere under heaven you can find that you can be saved by. That's how important the name of Jesus is. That's how important the chief cornerstone is. That's how important no other name is. Now, let me just drive it a little bit deeper into our hearts because I love that verse. I love that verse because you know what? It tells me that I'm saved. I mean, I know that I'm saved, but I know that Jesus saved me. I know there's no other name. See, if we studied that one verse, verse 12 in the Greek, here's what we find about this text. Number one, it is specific. And number two, it is definite. Because it's in the Greek when it says, we must. That is, it means there, it's a divine necessity. There's absolutely no middle ground. There's no other way. There's no other name. And it says given, name given, and you shall call his name Jesus. Remember, you shall call his name Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. This word given means that God ordained this. That means there's no plan B. Not any plan B at all. It's either Jesus or you're not born again. You understand? You say, Bill, that's pretty rough. Well, it says it's among men. That means it's universal all over the world. Now, no individual that has ever lived or that will ever, ever live can save you. Jesus alone, no other name. He is the Savior of the world. That verse, verse 12, is 2,000 years old. And it has worked in every generation. And it is working today. Amen? Listen, we are living in a time, you know, when people call themselves religious over like ISIS, that ISIS is like they're like the chewing locust, the swarming locust, the devouring locust. They're a religion, it's of the devil. They've killed 1,000 Christians in the last 2 months. They bury children alive. They crucify Christian children alive. They've driven all these refugees that are leaving, fleeing for their very lives. I'm telling you, there's no other name. They can say we're doing this in the name of this person or that person. I'm telling you that we have the name that is above every name, and that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Now, with all that being said, God says in His Word about there's no other name. There's no other God. None. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 44:8. Is there a God besides me? The Lord says, indeed there is no other rock. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no other God besides me. Isaiah 45:21. There is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Do you think God wants to get His point across? And He goes on, He says, look to me. I am so thankful I did. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Meaning God wants to save everyone. Everyone. He wants everyone to come to the knowledge of Christ. For I am God, He says, and there is no other. You say, Bill, you know what? Now, those that are listening, and when this goes out on the radio, you know there are going to be those people. So I'm going to answer their question right now. There's going to be those people that they're going to email me. I get calls every day from because, you know, we're coast to coast on the radio. And I get calls and emails every day. Bill, you said da-da-da-da. Well, so I'm going to answer their question because they're going to say, you seem very narrow in your thinking. Well, it's not me. It's not me. I mean, my gosh. I mean, the fact is, I'm sorry. Oh, no, I'm not. But there's no other foundation, and there is no other name. And guess what? Let me just tell you how narrow I am. There's no other road. Let me read to you from Matthew. Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13, Jesus said, enter in by the narrow gate. The narrow means restrictive, you know. Enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many, say that with me, many that go in by it. Man, the broad way. That was a foundation, which is not a foundation, but that's where I was going. I was going down the broad way. Any lifestyle is acceptable on the broad way. Man, the door is so wide. Anybody can go in. Have any belief system you want. Any belief system is valid. Yeah, we believe you like to hug trees. All right, it's all right. You want to howl at the moon at night? It's okay too. We'll accept you. Yes, we don't care. This is a Broadway. It's very well lit. As a matter of fact, it's just a wonderful place. It's the place of the majority. But it says many go in by it. So well lit, so easy to travel on. There's only one problem, where it leads. It leads to destruction. That means hell, okay? Now, then Jesus said in verse 14 of Matthew 7, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. Why? It's too narrow. It's too narrow. You mean I can't do this? I can't do that? I don't get to do this anymore? I don't get to, you know, pass out drunk, and I don't get to vomit in the toilet? You know, I don't get to do any of that? I don't need to wake up, can't see, can't remember, don't know what I did the night before? Well, if that's what you want to do, you have a problem right now. No. The few find it. Why? It's too narrow. They look at it in the beginning, and there's that little narrow, man, it's so small. How am I going to squeeze through that? How am I going to live up to it? How am I going to do that? But it leads to life. So you go in, and all of a sudden it's so restrictive, and you think, oh, this is hurting. And when you're born again, the power of another lives in you. God's grace is for you. And all of a sudden, those things that shouldn't be in your life, they start knocking them off. Amen? Because it's narrow and restrictive. But what happens is you keep walking with the Lord, and it gets broader and broader, and life, and fullness of joy, fullness of life. You understand what I'm saying? Why? You're going to heaven. You're. But see, the other way, you open up, and it's wide. But the problem is that as you keep going down that wide gate that leads to destruction, it gets more narrow and more narrow, and you run to this, you run to that. You think, I need this foundation, or maybe this foundation, or maybe this person or that. And then it gets so narrow, and your life becomes so stale and so empty. And then in the very end, when you close your eyes in death, you don't go to heaven. I don't want that life. And I say, oh God, thank you that you have saved us. You know, man believes that there are many, many ways to God. There's not. All of man's ways lead to destruction except God's way. That's the only way. No other foundation, no other name. Now listen, whether we like it or not, everyone that is born, every person on earth, this right this minute, they're either on the broad way or the narrow way. See, there's not any other roads you can be on. There's not any other foundation you can be on. There's not any other name that can save you. That's it. Now, every person, again, they're on that road. The gate was just too narrow for Israel. So what did they do? They rejected their Messiah. They rejected the only foundation. They denied the only name that could save them. Jesus spoke rightly about them. He said in John 5:40, but you were not willing to come to me that you might have life. Now listen, I have lived long enough, and this doesn't mean I'm right, but I am right. I'm going to, that here's what I have observed, is that there's, when I'm with Christians, that when they're, everything is falling apart in their life, I tell you, that hurts me. I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, and I'm thinking, because I've gone through counseling all week, and I think about it, I'm saying, oh God, what can we do? What can happen? How can we can to help this and so forth? And you know, I see such fear and so many lives that belong to the Lord. I know they love God. I know they love Jesus. I know they believe God's word, but there's such confusion and heartache and all these different things that are happening in their life. And the main reason is because they're not building on the right foundation. Okay? You know, I've said this many times in this church. You know, when I do premarital counseling, you know, 99% of the couples, I'd say 99.9% of the couples that come to my, come for premarital counseling before they get married, they don't know where to find their spiritual roles. Roll the wife, roll the husband. That's one of the first things I ask them. And then because then I'll know what I have to do in counseling. And I say, you mean you're going to go into marriage like this, and you don't have any support. You don't have a right foundation. You're not building on the right foundation. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46. Matter of fact, just turn to Luke 6. In Luke 6:46, what did Jesus say? He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I ask you to do?" I mean, why do you call me master? Why do you call me owner? Why do you call me savior? You know, but and you don't do the things which I say. See, listen, calling Jesus is not enough. We have to be walking in obedience. Amen. What did Jesus say in John 14:15? If you love me, keep my commandments. His commandments are enablements. So look here, right here, about the foundation. If you're not building on this foundation, you're going to be in trouble, loved one. Look at verse 47. Jesus said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Now, we've taught this so many times, you should know it by heart. Whoever puts them into practice, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man. He's like a family, whatever. A man building a house who dug deep and laid the what? On the rock. Laid that foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard his sayings, and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Listen to me. You know what this that Jesus is teaching us here. I know you know this. You know, one man heard, didn't do. Amen? Listen, it is so important. Jesus, if you're going to call me Lord, there's not anybody else. I'm the only Lord. I'm the only foundation. There's not any other name. Why would you go out and build your life, now that you're saved, you're born, build your marriage, raise your children on any other foundation, because there's not any. Do you understand? There's only one foundation, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, you know, the guy who, both of these people building the house, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they were wanting to do the same thing. They had identical, everything was identical except their foundations. Now, their houses were subject to the exact same conditions. And our life is only as strong as on that which it rests. Jesus said, if your life is founded on the rock, those who hear his sayings of mine, meaning the word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He said, he who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, puts them into practice. He said, oh man, there's a man who dug down deep. He built, laid the foundation, and he put it right on the rock, meaning Christ, the cornerstone. Amen? The chief cornerstone. And he says, you know what? The storms came, they beat vehemently, and all the rest of it. And he said, that house, those people, they were unshakable. Nothing could shake them. That's the kind of life I want. Because we have things that come into our life that shake us up all the time. And he says, no, listen. If you hear these sayings, if you put them into prayer, you believe them, you obey me. He said, I'm telling you, you're going to be an unshakable people. But the man without the foundation, what did he do? He heard these sayings of mine, but he didn't do them. Why? There is the condition of the 21st century church. There it is. This man believed that hearing was all that, he believed that was enough. I know what Jesus said. Yeah, I got it down. I look at my notebook, see the conferences I've been to. What did James tell us in James 1:22? He said, be doers of the word of God, not hearers only, comma, deceiving yourselves. Deceiving yourselves. There are those today. I know, listen, believers, they love the Lord. They love the Lord. They're honest. They're not out living in sin and all. You know what I'm saying? And they want to please the Lord and all that. But they really, for some reason, with all their heart, they believe that, well, as long as I just come to church and hear God's word, that's all I need. No, but if you do that and you don't put it into practice, Jesus, or the word of God, or James, rather, just said, you are deceived. You deceived yourself. Amen? Oh, and Bill, that doesn't make me happy. Well, you know what? Do you want me to lie to you? Or do you want me to tell you the truth? Most of our problems come because we don't do what God says. Come on. We get in trouble because we're not obedient. I'm going my own way. This is going to help me. No, it's not going to help you. There's only one thing that's going to help you. The helper. The Holy Spirit. He's our standby. He is our comforter. He's our true advocate. He's here right now. He's going to guide you, lead you into all truth. Man. We have all that we need. He helps us to pray. We have the greatest prayer partner in the universe. He helps us to pray, Romans 8:26, because we don't know how to pray. Listen, even though I'm going to read all these books on prayer, it's okay to do that. I have a lot for sale in my library. But the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to teach you. He's really the one that does it all. Just think about it. How tragic to say, I'm a Christian, and think that you're on no other foundation. No, and here I am, and you're deceived. That's a tragic thing. And then you know what happens to Christians who they don't get on the foundation, which these sayings of mine and does them, Jesus said. Here's what happens. 5 years down the road, 4 years down the road, all of a sudden the storms start coming into your life. And it's just beating you, man. Boom, boom, boom. And you're going, everything is falling apart. Why is my marriage falling apart? Well, you don't know Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, you didn't know that you were supposed to beat your husband, you know. No, see that the wives, likewise, love your husbands and see that you, gosh, you're great. That you reverence him, you respect him. That doesn't mean you worship him. You've heard me say it before. That doesn't mean when he comes home, all of a sudden you open the door and he sees rose petals, you know, and he's going, I know where you are. And, you know, he goes in and he says, oh, and he looks and his bath is drawn. Oh, you know, and he comes out, he takes his bath in the robe and his wife is there. She has her hair all done, man. She's all decked out in a whatever. And he goes in and then she serves him, you know, that burnt offering. You know what I mean? You know, no. That's not what that means at all. How can you have a marriage? How can you do anything in life? If you're not on the foundation, you're without a foundation. Because there's not any place else to grow. There's not any place, there's no other place of safety anywhere in the world except one foundation. One foundation. And that is Christ Jesus. It is terrible to see, here the storms come to those Christians and they don't get into the word. They just want to hear feel good sermons or they just want to be pumped up and jazzed up. And man, was that a great sermon? No, don't ever say that to me. Say, I like that sermon, Bill. That's great, but go put it into practice. Do what God says to do. Because that's when you're starting to grow. That's when you're going to move into victory. That is the pathway to all victory, is obedience to the Lord. You heard those sayings. And now I'm going to go do them. And what's so wonderful, again, it's by the power of another, the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, developing that Christ-likeness, developing that maturity in you. Oh, no. To watch a Christian's life be washed away, it kills me, hurts me. I hate addiction. I hate that word. I hate that word that the church is using today, addiction, addiction. Jesus came to set us free. I'm not saying that we can't get in trouble, but I'm telling you what, either Jesus has set us free or he hasn't. Do you understand? Whenever we get in, you know what we do? We get in trouble, Ephesians, whatever it is, Ephesians 4:27, it says, what does it say? Give no opportunity to the devil. The word opportunity means don't open the door for him. I mean, if you knew the devil was right there behind door number one, would somebody hear and go, wow, I'm going to go open the door for him. Come on in, destroy my life and everything today. No, don't give him an opportunity because he'll take it. You give him an inch, he'll stick with you for 10 years. You understand? No, we're not going to give him an opportunity. Jesus said in Luke 20:18, he says, whoever falls on that stone, meaning him, okay? Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Those who reject Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not being a member of a church. You can't join the church. You have to be born again into it. Amen? No. Don't reject the Lord. If you don't know Christ, don't reject him. Man, he loves you. He died for you. He wants you. He wants to help you. He wants to be, he's your Savior. There is no other name. Now listen, I have just a few minutes, but let me have them if you don't mind. There's not one prophecy left in God's word, not one, for the rapture to occur. Thank you, Lord. Do you know how bright those lights are? Do you know how freeing that is to see your faces? Oh, my gosh. There's not one prophecy left or that's needed for the catching away of the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, to catch us away to go to heaven. Not one. Jesus said, you better be ready. You better watch because I'm coming an hour you don't expect. Jesus is coming back for his bride. Amen. I don't know the day. I don't know that, but I know that he's coming. We're living at the end of history. History is his story. We're at the very end, loved one. We're closer to the coming of Christ of any generation that has ever lived. The signs are everywhere. And when we see those signs, Jesus, man, listen, lift up your heads for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. He's coming. He's coming for us. I don't know when, but I do know this. Not only is Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, the tried stone, the sure foundation, the precious, precious cornerstone, he's also the smiting stone. I encourage you to read Daniel chapter 2 and look at the history of the world, the outline. Remember how the dream that Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how he starts with Babylon and he goes down Media Persia, you know, Greece and all the rest of them until he gets down to Rome, the nations of the world. And Rome wasn't even thought about yet. Daniel gave us all the information. And then you get down after Rome. Then it says, remember, there's going to be the 10 toes, if you will, the iron representing Rome, the iron and the clay mixed together, which means it can't be mixed together. It's a very fragile union. It's a nation. It's a government. It's a superpower that's coming about. Loved one, that superpower is already here. It's the United States of Europe. It's the EU. Do you understand? It's already there. And you know what? Once we're taken out of here, then the great tribulation takes place, those 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. Listen to me. Then it says that Jesus is coming back to set up a kingdom that's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. It says he's the smiting stone that comes and destroys every government, every nation on this earth. And you know what's going to end up? There's only one government. There's only one foundation. There is only one name, and it is Jesus Christ. Amen. That day is coming. We're going to be there with him forever and ever and ever. Eternal life can happen to us at any moment. We can depart at any time. It's irreversible once you're gone. It's irreversible. You can't change a thing then. Either you're in Christ right now or you're not. And if you're not in Christ, I ask you in Jesus' name, come to him. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we know with all of our hearts there's no other foundation. There's no other name given among men, given under heaven by among men where we must be saved. It is my prayer as our eyes are closed and no one looking around and every Christian praying, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, to ask him to come into your heart, this is your opportunity. If you don't have the assurance in your heart that you, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, loved one, you need to know because you can know. So if Jesus is not your Lord, as our heads are bowed, no one looking around, and you say, Bill, I'm not going to reject Christ. I want him. I want him to be my Savior. Then here's what you need to do. Just simply lift your hand up high and put it right back down. That's all you have to do. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else to say, Bill, that's me too. Anyone, quickly now, don't resist the Holy Spirit if God's speaking to you. Don't leave this place not knowing if you're born again. Anyone else before I pray? That one person that lift their hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out right now. Say, Father, I heard the word today. There's no other name. There's no other foundation. There's no other Savior but Jesus. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess him and believe, you would save me. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Isn't God good?